Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. When Scripture says that the Lord reigns, it means that there is one that has sovereign control over the affairs of men, not fate nor chance. Though we live in a world corrupted by sin, we have God's promise that right and righteousness will one day prevail. Please open your Bible to Psalm 97 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his study of this song that extols the glory of God's reign.
Let's turn our Bibles this evening to Psalm 97. The Syriac version of the Psalms says this is, quote, a psalm of David in which he foretells the advent of Christ, and he also insinuates in it his last coming. And I don't know about you, but I take great joy in the first three words this evening. The Lord reigns. That kind of like sums it up. Okay, you can go home. A lot of long-faced people today, and yet in the midst of everything that is going on, not only in our nation, but in the world, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles or the coastlands be glad. The Lord reigns. We see this in Psalm 93, verse 1, Psalm 96, verse 10, Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns. The chronicler wrote these words, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice and let men say among the nation, the Lord reigns. That would be a great evening to just every one of us having a megaphone in, you know, whatever the news station is and just proclaim, the Lord reigns. Let the nation say, the Lord reigns. And because the Lord reigns, we find here, we, his people, are to rejoice. Well, how many of you, because I find myself many times doing this, will read a passage or read a phrase, and in my mind, I've heard it so many times that it's kind of like the magnet on the refrigerator. Not that it doesn't touch my heart, but for some reason, those words, the Lord reigns. What does it mean? It means, among many things, that the world that we live in is not governed by random chance or fate. There is one sitting on the throne who is in sovereign control. And he has promised us that right and righteousness will prevail. He reigns. He governs all things, from the smallest to the biggest. Jesus said that the Father knows when a little bird falls to the ground. Isaiah tells us that it was true of God that he places all the stars in the universe and he calls them all by name. Now, parents, how many times have you forgotten the names of your children? Or you'll call them all at once to summon one to come to you. Can you imagine looking at all of the stars and God has called them all by name because he reigns. He's reigning now. He always reigns. There's never been a time when he has not reigned. He will forever reign. And we have Jesus telling us that heaven and earth will pass away. But God's word will never pass away. Every one of his promises and every one of his purposes will be accomplished. And none of them will be thwarted by the puny will of mortal men like you and me. It is very comforting to know in a world of chaos, in a world of confusion, in a world where it appears that wicked men win and darkness prevails, that there is going to be a time when Christ will return. And when he returns, there will be that future, that final righting of every wrong. He's going to do that. And yet nothing that is happening on the planet today can ever overcome the ultimate plans and purposes of God. And so maybe you're watching online or here tonight, and you're feeling a little bit disappointed, a little bit down, or maybe life has just gotten the best of you recently. Remember, everything that happens in our lives must be Father filtered. Everything. And there is someone too wise to make a mistake and too good to cause needless grief. And that's our God. He reigns. He reigns tonight. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Clouds and darkness, though that can be rephrased, impenetrable clouds. And in this kind of a context, it's an indicator of the final judgment of God's awesome power. The prophet Joel tells us in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." And here, in the context of the Lord coming, in the day of the Lord, there's reference to clouds and thick darkness. One of the minor prophets, or another one of the minor prophets, I may say, Zephaniah, said in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly." That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Clouds and darkness, speaking so many times in Scripture of when the Lord comes back again to judge the earth. But sometimes the reference to clouds and darkness are used to refer to the Lord's majesty and the mystery of his presence. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12, we read, "Then spoke Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." Well, if the Lord, and not if, the Lord is coming in clouds and thick darkness, and if anybody knows about clouds and thick darkness, it's the Northeast. And then the psalmist goes on and says, "A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about." Our God is a consuming fire. And in the context of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that he's a consuming fire is meant to encourage us to follow him passionately, to follow him wholeheartedly as we sing tonight. And there's places in Scripture where God is associated to coming in fire, like as at Sinai or on the day of Pentecost. John the Baptist said, he that comes after me is preferred before me. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. A fire goes before him, burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The lightnings of God. We read in the book of Revelation four times. In chapter 4, verse 5, in chapter 8, verse 5, in chapter 11, verse 19, in chapter 16, verse 18, that the lightnings of God will precede his coming to the earth. He is coming again. And everything that is happening on this planet is working ultimately towards that time when the Lord is going to come. But first, he's coming for his bride. And the Bible says that we are to be ready to meet him in the air. The Bible says that it's the evil servant, the wicked servant, who says in his heart, "The Lord delays his coming." We read from Joel chapter 2, and there in chapter 2 of the book of Joel, the prophet Joel said, "The Lord's coming is at hand." It's near. He's near. He's nearer tonight than he's ever been. He's coming. He rules. He reigns. He is so powerful. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth sees it and trembles. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Something about that phrase, the presence of the Lord. I hope it melts your heart tonight. I hope it melts my heart tonight. The hills melted like wax. Though the coming of the Lord in glory will disrupt this fallen world, when he comes, he promises that he will regenerate it as a new creation. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people in joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. I will create a new heavens and a new earth." I can't wait. I can't wait. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat? But we, or nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." He's coming. He's coming. The earth is going to melt at his presence. And notice, for those of us who believe that, and you believe that tonight, right? When you believe that, when we believe that the Lord is coming, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but Peter says, "Seeing then that you know these things are going to be dissolved, how is it going to affect the way you live?" You see, that is what should affect the way we live. Not other things, primarily. They may affect us. I mean, everybody's affected by things that are going on now, but what should really affect how we live is realizing that Jesus could come at any moment. He's coming like a thief in the night. Thieves usually don't leave a post-it note. "Mr. Viola, I hope you'll be home tomorrow evening because I plan on coming to your house at 7 o'clock to rip you clean." Big smiley face, you know. No, he's coming again. This isn't a story. This is the truth. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's coming. He's going to melt this earth like wax. He's going to set up a new heaven and a new earth. And how many times do we find the words "rejoice" connected with the coming of the Lord? Just like our first verse tonight. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. That's us. Let the people of God rejoice. And the events described here in verses 1 through 5 relate to those events that will pave the way for the coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom upon the earth. And we know from reading the book of Revelation, we know from reading some of the major prophets and the minor prophets, that this will occur at the end of the great battle of Armageddon. Jesus will rule and reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. And he's going to do that one of these days, soon. And very soon. Verse 6. "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Of course, cannot help but think of Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The heavens declare his righteousness. The heavens declare the glory of God. Our God. The God who rules, the God who reigns. And just as the heavens declare the glory of God in his creation, so they too declare his righteousness when he will come again to judge this earth in rebellion against him. Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 29, I just referred to it earlier. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Can I get an amen? He is coming. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who reigns, coming again. He's been telling this planet from a prophecy given in the book of Jude that the Lord is going to come with 10,000s of his saints. Nobody can plead ignorance. He's been telling this planet through the word of God, through his people, that he's coming. Said he was coming the first time. Most of the people missed it. He said he's coming a second time. In fact, he tells us more that he's coming the second time than he was coming the first time. The heavens declare his glory. The heavens declare his righteousness. The Lord is coming to right every wrong. There's injustice, unjust laws created by unjust men. And perhaps some of you have been hurt by those unjust laws. But one day the king is going to come back and he's going to establish perfect justice in perfect love. You know, it's interesting to me. My wife and I were talking before I came here tonight about rejoicing in judgment. And when you read the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, when the people of God are in heaven rejoicing, they are rejoicing over the fact that the great whore and the one world government and the false religious system is being judged. They're rejoicing because the judgment is finally taking place. How many times do you find in the scriptures the people of God saying, how long? How long, God? How long? When are you going to do something? Even in the book of Revelation, the souls of those that are martyred during the tribulation says, how long are you going to let this happen? Well, there is going to be a time when there will no longer be saying how long. He's going to do it. He's going to execute that judgment and that righteousness on a world that has forsaken him. And it's going to be just like the days of Noah. That's what Jesus said. It's going to be like the days of Lot. When was the last time you read the book of Genesis about the days of Noah? Sounds like today, doesn't it? Every man doing that which is right in his or her own eyes. No absolute authority. Everybody doing their own thing. Now, in a crazy way, guys, when I see wickedness and sin and unrighteousness abounding, there's something in me that gets encouraged. Not by the pain and sorrow that it causes, but I realize when I read the Bible that God measures time morally. There cannot possibly be that much time left. He is going to come. Just think of all of the innocent blood that he witnesses being shed every single day, every single hour with abortions and all of these things. He is coming so soon. And I thank God for that. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves in idols. Worship him, all ye gods. That worship him, all you gods, is quoted in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6 as a call to worship God's Son, Jesus Christ. Another one of the many, many proof texts that Jesus Christ is not just a great teacher, which he is, not just one of the ascended masters, not one of the great manifestations of God on earth. He is God Almighty. He is God. Idol worship. In ancient times, usually the idol worshipers would pray to their images and they would offer sacrifices. And idols today may not be so obvious, but idols are those things that compete for our allegiance. It could be materialism, could be status, could be just self pleasure or emotionalism or otherworldly things. Anything that drives a wedge between me and God has the potential to become an idol. Tim Keller, in his commentary on the book of Psalms, said this, quote, "We must forsake our idols. Idols are often good things that have become ultimate sources of meaning. Good things need not be removed from our lives, but their place within our hearts must be transformed." In an interesting phrase, these gods are called to worship Him. When we make career into a god, it demands, as it were, to be considered an end in itself. It whispers, quote, only if you have me, only if you are successful, your life will be valid, end of quote. Instead, you must let God's love and regard for you be the new ground for your identity. Then your career can be made to say, quote, I'm important, but not all important. I'm just a way to serve God and bring Him glory. It's been said that on Calvary, Jesus Christ cut down the tree of sin, but the stump and the roots of idolatry are still in our flesh, and they must be mortified. Zion heard and was glad, verse 8. And the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord, and that word love there is a word that means to have an affection for Him. You that have an affection for the Lord. The Bible tells us to set our affections on things above. Ye that love the Lord. Notice, hate evil. If you're going to be a Christian, a born-again, regenerated Christian, you are going to hate things. You're going to hate things that are evil. You that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of His saints. Aren't you glad for that? We're here tonight by God's grace. But you know why we're here? Because He's kept us. He's preserved us. He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. I love that. A sincere purpose to please the Lord will result in a transformation of my desires to God's desires. And you will love what God loves, and you will begin to hate what He hates. How many of you know that to be true? Once you are born again, all of a sudden He just readjusts your desires, the way you're thinking, the things that you used to like or love, the ungodly things, you now hate. And the things you used to hate, you now love. It's amazing what happens when a person is born again. How He changes your heart, He changes your desires, He changes your focus. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 13, the reverent and fear and worshipful awe of the Lord includes the hatred of evil. Evil is to be hated, not tolerated. Sin in the scripture is portrayed as a crouching victim, just waiting to strike at you and me. Just waiting to pursue us with its unrelenting venom to destroy your life and my life. And you and I are called to wage a total war against sin. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. There's a war going on. You and I are a walking civil war. But thankfully, we have a God who preserves our souls. We have a God who delivers us out of the hand of the wicked. We have a God who says that when that war begins to happen, I will provide for you a door of escape. Praise God for that. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, you do begin to love God's ways and hate the ways of evil in every form. Not only the obvious sins, but also the socially acceptable ones. I have a note in one of my study Bibles. The Spirit-Filled Life Study Bible has a comment on this verse. And it says, this verse is an extremely simple, but an extremely accurate means of evaluating our regard for God. You that love the Lord, hate evil. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.